Please turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and follow as I read in your hearing the first 11 verses. Of course, we believe and we know that these are the words of God. John 15 and verse 1, our Savior speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. With thanksgiving for God's holy word. As we turn back to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15, which are among some of the most precious, because they were spoken on the night when he was betrayed. They were spoken on the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They were spoken within the circle of his closest friends. And they are about friendship, and they are about companionship, and they are about relationship between himself and his disciples. But they are recorded because they not only apply to the 12 in the changing circumstances which were upon them, but they apply just as importantly to you and to me if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples' relationship to Jesus up to this point had involved his physical presence. And therefore, the disciples could relate to Jesus as we ordinarily relate to a man. They knew that there was more to Jesus than merely his manhood. These disciples believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But still, there was this normal interrelationship and exchange of friendship and love that human beings give to one another. But Jesus had mentioned that that would now end. He was going where they could not follow him, and there would now be a new arrangement in their relationship. The passage then is very important to every genuine Christian. If the physical presence of Christ is no longer with us, but he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, how do we relate to him? How do we embrace the one whom our souls love? How do we keep up contact with the shepherd of our souls? We don't want to lose sight of him. And when a person becomes a Christian, there enters into his experience this dynamic between Christ and himself, that he does not want to grow distant from Christ. There are times when he feels that Christ is near, and times when he feels that Christ is afar off. How do we correct these things? in any young relationship, a relationship of young love between a man and a woman, there are these sensitivities back and forth. Are we close to one another or are we drifting apart? And certainly these questions come into the mind of a Christian. How do we become near to Him again? How do we renew the inner changes of our heart? Especially when there is not the physical presence. Now, later our Lord Jesus Christ will add to this that we will have a new reality of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling within us, and that is His Spirit, and that is the Father's Spirit. So when the Spirit comes to us, He will come to us. And as a matter of fact, He tells His disciples that His leaving and going to the Father is advantageous to their relationship because they will have this closer expression of relationship through the presence of His Spirit within them. But that is not how He begins. Still, I want to emphasize this longing within the Christian heart. Paul said in Philippians 3, I counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he cried, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul is saying, I want to be near the Savior. I have not full satisfaction until I have more of Him. And he was conscious of that. Well, Jesus begins by using an allegory to help answer the question. And the allegory involves one of the great I Ams of the Gospel of John. Remember how God in the Old Testament declared Himself the I Am. So Jesus tells us, I am the true vine. So there is this allegory. And as he expresses it, he is first saying, you must recognize that your union with me, that your oneness with me is a reality. I am the vine, the true vine. And he doesn't really complete the allegory until we drop down a little further in his statement to a further verse where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He is saying, as a matter of fact, for the Christian and Christ, even if Christ is in the heavens at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, there is a living relationship. There is an organic relationship between us and Christ. It is like the relationship between vine and branches. I am the rooted stock from which flows the sap, which is your health and your sustenance. I am the vine. You are the branches which are to bear fruit from me and to me. So we have this as a reality that we are to recognize from the beginning, and Christ asserts that it is so, and we must assert in our hearts that it is so. That if at times he seems so distant and inaccessible because his physical and human presence is not with us, then nevertheless we must say, He is the vine in which I live, and we are the branches through which His powers flow. In addition to this, he indicates in verse 1, My Father is the vine dresser. This is not a wild plant. This is a cultivated plant. And the Father is the proprietor or the cultivator of the vine. He originated our union and He regulates our union. And before He says anything about the responsibility of our keeping up our relationship with Jesus Christ, He assures us that God the Father is working on this relationship, that He is keeping it in a healthy form. And therefore, all does not depend upon us. He will speak about our responsibilities in this relationship with Him. But first we must recognize it is a reality and that God the Father is actively managing this union that we have with Jesus Christ. So it is not all on your shoulders to keep up your relationship with Christ. We must look to the Father. God is faithful, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of His Son. And He will be faithful. He called you into this relationship. He will maintain this relationship. It is in union with His Son, and He will keep this union a living and healthy thing. Before ever Jesus speaks then of responsibility, He tells us the important functions of the Father in superintending the vine and the branches. He tells us that the Father has a clear goal in superintending the plant. With the Son of God and His disciples, the Father wishes to see fruit. And eventually He will tell us what the fruit is. But in verse 2, He tells us there are two kinds of branches. Every branch in Christ that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, the aim of the proprietor, anyone who has a vineyard, wants to receive fruit from the plants. And he wants to receive more fruit and abundant fruit. There are fruitless branches and there are fruitful branches. And the Father's task is, if the branch bears no fruit, He will take it away from the vine stalk. He severs fruitless branches from Christ. He expels them from a connection with Christ that is only formal, but is lifeless and is entirely without fruit. He will sever such a branch from Christ. He may do so immediately in this world. He may wait until the time of judgment to do so. But it underscores the importance of bearing fruit. There must be fruit from branches that are in Christ, or they will be severed from Christ. So branches which have only an external connection to Christ and are fruitless, those that only profess to be Christians and are joined to the external organization of the church but have no fruit, the Father will see to it that they are severed. In verse 6, Jesus comes back to that and underscores that there are even five steps in the Father's severing fruitless branches from Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. That's step one. And when the branch is cast out, it withers and no longer even has the appearance of being alive. And they gather them. Third step, they throw them into the fire. Fourth step, they're burned. And what he says is, outside of Christ, separated from Christ, away from union with Christ, there is destruction for the branch. So it is absolutely important that we maintain our relationship, that the Father maintains our living, fruitful relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are fruitful branches in verse 2. And the Father tends to them as well. He prunes them. And that word literally means He purges them. He purifies them. And the reason is that they may bear more fruit. If they are bearing fruit, they are not left to themselves, but they are nurtured along by the Father, by the vine dresser, so that there is more fruit. And more in quantity and more in quality. And if the Father keeps a branch in Christ with His unfailing eye as a vine dresser, verse 5 says, they bear much fruit. They become abundant in fruit bearing. Purity and fruitfulness go hand in hand, cleansing the branch. And that's much of what a vine dresser does in his work. He cleans the moss off of the branch. He sees that the insects that will be harmful are removed from the branch. He sees that parasites are taken from the branch. And there are these tendrils which grow that bear no fruit from a branch. They sap the strength from the root of the vine, but they bring no fruit, and so they are snipped off and pruned with a sharp knife. Worldliness must be cut away. Those things in the life which are not helpful in bearing fruit must be cut away. And often the providence of God is very much at work in our lives, doing things which seem painful to us, but He is pruning the branch. It is not that He is angry with us. It is that He sees that we are a fruit-bearing branch, and He wants more fruit and better fruit, and therefore He cuts off the things which are not helpful in our lives to fruit-bearing. And sometimes that has to do very much with the things that we suffer in life. You must be nearer to Christ. You must serve Christ better, and trials often lead to more fruitfulness and a nearer walk with Him. The cultivator does not cut every branch in the same way or the same place. Each one is tended to according to his need that he may bear fruit. So you have the reality of union with Christ. His life is flowing into you. You are bearing fruit from Him. And the Father manages this union, and it explains the ups and downs of life. He is seeking more fruit from you. Let's look in the text at what the fruit is that the Father expects. And we can then, in this section of looking at what Christ said, see in ourselves whether there is fruit and whether it is increasing fruit. Are you pleasing to the cultivator? This is the Father's vine and His branches. Are you, as a branch, pleasing to the one who is the cultivator? If your union with Christ is healthy, then there will be, according to verse 3, holiness of life. Jesus talks about the Father cleansing the branches that they may bear more fruit, but Jesus begins by saying, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We have the washing of the Spirit by the Word in our first steps of coming to Christ and being brought into union with Him. But it is this being clean which has a beginning that must continue and increase. Jesus returns to this emphasis in verse 10 by saying, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. So this sanctification, this holiness of life, this keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word is one aspect of the fruit. My spoken word has cleansed you. Keep my commandments. And if this is the fruit of your union with Jesus Christ, you will be a healthy branch. Well, then we read the Scriptures for the commandments of Christ and we take note of them. It's not a bad idea in your reading through the Scripture to see what the commandments of the Father and the Son are, such as seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. That's the words of Jesus, a commandment, the priority for your life. First, foremost, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Keep my commandments. That itself is a command of Christ. Secondly, as fruit, he speaks in verse 7 of more effective prayer. And he speaks of prayer in two ways. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. Are you praying? Are you asking God for the things which he has promised to give, and the things which you know that you need for your soul? He says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. That is a sign of the fruitfulness in Christ. You will be a praying Christian. But then verse 7 goes on and says, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You will have answers to your prayers, which is not quite the same as saying that everything you ever ask will immediately be given to you. That is perhaps a childish way to approach it, but there will be increased answers to your prayers. We read in James of Elijah that the fervent prayer of a righteous man is effective. And the application of that to me is, if I were more holy, I would pray more and I would see more answers to my prayer. And that is very convicting to me and very humbling to me. Oh, what a better prayer life I would have if I were a more holy and fruit-bearing Christian. Well, how are we doing in checking the fruit of God that God the Father looks for in the branches? There is holiness of life, there is prayerfulness, there is effectiveness in seeing prayers answered. But then in verse 8, there is glorifying the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And, of course, when a plant is well managed, it is not praise due to the plant, but the cultivator receives the praise. And where there is a flourishing Christian, there will be glory brought to God the Father. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, who is in heaven. He is managing the vine and the branches, and he gets the glory because it is he who has pruned, it is he who has kept the health and vitality in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he says in the second part of verse 8, and you will really be my disciples. Disciple is not just a name. Discipleship is not just joining a club. Discipleship is being near to Christ, watching Christ, and in your observation being determined to follow and imitate Christ. And it is in this relationship of nearness to Christ that we are really disciples of His. A lifelong devotion. Being a Christian is not saying, well, 10 years ago I walked an aisle and I said I was a Christian, or I made a decision back then. Discipleship is lifelong devotion, commitment, a working relationship, a friendship that is important to us, one in which we are very sensitive. Furthermore, the fruit that we find the Father looking for, mentioned in verses 9 and 10, basking in the sunshine of God's love. As the Father, well, we'll begin at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Here is an approving love. You remember how the Father said of His Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Christ wanted to stay in that place where He was well pleasing to the Father. And so He kept His commandments. Because love is responsive. The Father loved him. The Father approved of him. The Father expressed his love to him. And so Christ responded to that love with keeping his commandments. And of course, that's where the power to keep God's commandments come from in the first place. We cannot keep the commandments without loving him. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, even so I have loved you. I approve of my children. I am well pleased with them. I am delighted with them. I express that delight in my disciples. And they must be responsive and bask in that love and love me because I love them and show that they love me by saying I want to stay right in that place where Christ is pleased with me and I can return my love to him. And that is in doing his commandments. And it's out of the sense of this love that we find the power to do His commandments. It's not saying, I'm going to try harder tomorrow. It's in saying, the Lord has such tender mercies and kindness toward me I don't want to disappoint him. I want to stay right in the center of that love and experience that love and bask in that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then finally, he describes this fruit in verse 11 as joy. The things I have spoken to you, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, there's this strangeness of our constitution as human beings that we are capable of entering into the joy of other people. We don't see that in other creatures of God, but the men here all have favorite football teams, and when the team wins, they enter into the joy of it. It is as if it is their victory. They sat on the sidelines. They watched professional athletes play the game. But when their team wins, they enter into the joy of it as if it was theirs. We do the same thing in observing a piece of art. When an artist has cast himself into a painting, we can sit before that and draw satisfaction from the work of another. Jesus said, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. And our joy should come from Christ and what He has accomplished and what He has won, and our highest joy and our highest satisfaction is that He pleased the Father and He entered into the heavens and He was rewarded by being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that in His humanity all His and our enemies shall be subdued beneath His feet forever and forever, and He will be King of the everlasting kingdom. And our highest joy is not in seeking that we may have some accomplishments that are recognized too, but in having His joy within us and rejoicing in His joy. It was this way at the very beginning when God had created the world. God had done magnificent things. There was beauty. There was power displayed. The glory of God was seen in creation. And then on the seventh day, God took a day of rest to delight Himself in what He had done. And He invites man to enter into His joy. And on the Sabbath, man is to delight in what the Lord has accomplished. And he is to enter into the Lord's joy. And when you do this, your joy will be full. Man is always seeking satisfaction individually, and there is this individualism that has become so popular in our day where people are seeking their own way to find satisfaction instead of entering into the joy of the Lord. When my joy is in you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When my joy is in you, your joy will be full. So holiness of life, prayer more abundant, more effective, glorifying the Father, being His disciple, basking in the love of God in Jesus Christ, returning that love, entering the joy of the Lord. There is reality of vital reunion, the cultivation of union by the Father, the fruits of this union, and finally, the responsibility for you to nurture this union with Christ. Doctrine always leads to duty. Union with Christ is a reality maintained by the Father, but God uses means. And your responsibility under His sovereignty is important. The command is given in verse 4. Please look at verse 4, where Jesus uses two phrases, abide in me and I in you. It's repeated again down in verse 9. Abide in me and I in you. The first phrase is a complete sentence. There is a commandment given. You abide in me. The second phrase is an ellipsis, which means it's an incomplete sentence. But it's put parallel to the first sentence, and because it is next to the first sentence, you can add the missing word to make it a parallel statement. And when you put the two phrases together, what is missing in the second phrase is a verb, and the verb must be like the verb in the first. That is, it must be imperative. Do you abide in me, and let me abide in you, which is two sides of the same thing. Be active in the search for nearness to me, and be responsive when I come near to you. Isn't that what the growing love of a marriage relationship is? Seek to be near to me, but when I seek to be near to you, be receptive to my approaches of love and affection. You have a duty to seek the Lord, but you also have a duty to let Him come to you. The Song of Solomon is beautiful for this purpose. In chapter 5, we read that he knocks. The man who is symbolic of Christ, he knocks saying, "Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one." He is in search of her. And she says, "My heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved." But she delayed. And when she opened, the beloved was gone. Do not delay when there are impressions of Christ by the Holy Spirit upon your heart. When they come from the Word, do not lay it aside and say, "Sometime again I will look at this matter." It is urgent that you be quick in response when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you and is drawing near to you. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." There are times when Christ is knocking at the door of your heart. I don't think this is an evangelistic text. I think he is speaking to believers. And when he knocks, "If anyone will open, he will come in and sup with you," and there will be this close, friendly encounter between you and Christ. Whether it comes in a sermon, whether it comes in private devotions, whether you are walking along the way and a text of Scripture comes to you, and it is as if the Lord is approaching, you are to open your heart quickly and to receive what the Lord says and not to put Him off. Of course, in Song of Solomon chapter 5, when the woman delayed in responding to her lover and opened the door and he was gone, then she went in search of him. When she had made a mistake and put off Christ, who was seeking to have close, loving relationships with her, then she went through the city searching for him and asking everyone, "Have you seen him? Where can I find him?" So there are both aspects to abiding in Christ, seeking to be nearer to Him in fellowship and responding when He draws near. Keep to meditations in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As newborn babes, crave the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby in Christ. Pray. Abiding involves prayer, more abundant prayer. Keep the commandments. Delight in the love of Christ. And that means there will be this experimental or this experiential aspect to your religion. It will not all be formal. You will say, "I'm hungry for more of Christ. I want to be nearer to Him. I grieve that He seems afar off." You must not be satisfied without the reality of the relationship with Christ. That's why we sang the hymn, "Son of My Soul." What does it do to your spirit when day after day there is no sunshine for a long period of time? "Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from. thy servant's eyes. Abide with me from morn till eve, for without thee I cannot live. Without thee I can do nothing. Abide with me when night is nigh, for without thee I dare not die. Be near when I am dying. Oh, show thy cross to me, says one of our hymns. Jesus is the secret of life for every branch, for your vigor, for your beauty, for your fruitfulness, for your enjoyment of union with Jesus Christ. Do not drift from Him. Do not let Him go. Pray to the Father to manage this relationship. If it seems beyond your powers to draw near to Christ, pray that the Father will do whatever is needed in your life in pruning, that you may be near Him again. Keep up this sensitivity of a relationship and give attention to love and to joy. It is not all duty. Do keep His commandments. But it is not all that. There is love and there is joy. And it all must be mixed in your relationship that it be kept alive and improving. And improving your fruitfulness. So are the words of Christ. Aren't they precious? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on a night when you were facing becoming a curse for us, we are astounded that you gave such close attention to your friendship and your loving relationship with your disciples. Help us ever to treasure these words, not only as a memory, but as a guide to our life. May our goal be the Father's goal, to be more fruitful and to be nearer to you and to have the clear flow and the healthy flow of the juices of the stalk into us, the branches, that there may be much fruit to the glory of the Father and to the satisfaction of our hearts in your love. Help us to be a loving group of disciples, we pray in your worthy name. Amen.